TI is where we were last week. First person to find Haggai ought to get a prize. Maybe John will give you a pencil back there or something. Okay. Bill, you weren't here. Were you here Sunday night? No. Last Sunday night? No, are we? A couple of thoughts here as the Lord leads. I feel on my heart. I found it. Dale found it. Amen. Some are still looking. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's that nearly to Malachi. Haggai. H-A-G-G-A-I. Okay, who can tell Bill about what time or who was doing what when Haggai prophesied? You remember? What was going on when Haggai was prophesying? What was the background? We make mention of some background here.
536
BC. Well, that's a start. Back we had it, it was in September, as I remember.
September 1st,
Bill. There we are. Okay, and what had happened? What had happened? You remember? Huh? There was something peculiar happened. Manuel? Well, that's a happening. Yes, they had returned. When? Good, Mary, I'll tell you.
This has been about the time of what we covered in Ezra. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what we're getting at. And something funny happened here. 15 years before, these 50,000 people came steaming out of Babylon and went across. Audrey reminded me at home. She says, quit saying they went across the desert. That's what happens when you have a Bible student for a wife. Now you don't get away with anything. She says, quit saying they went across the desert. Audrey, how did they go? They went up this way. The caravan route was up around what's called a Fertile Crescent. Across the desert, they're kind of hardy. So they went up around there, what's called a Fertile Crescent, north and then west, down southwest, to Jerusalem, across the Jordan. And 50,000 of them, troopers trooping out, that's the most of them, most of the Jews in Babylon, living the life of ease. But 50,000 hardy pioneers took out. Cyrus says they all can go, but there was they'd got pretty comfortable after 70 years. So 50,000 of them took off, went up the Fertile Crescent and down with their beasts of burden, some riding, sure the older people, women riding, children walking along, throwing stones, everything in sight, and the men talking to themselves, and the elders stroking their beards, and so as elders will do. And they made it there, and then what did they do? They started to build. They started on the foundation, and then what happened? They hit opposition. Cyrus gave them permission, but then the natives, Bill, the local yokels, the Canaanites, particularly the Sumerians, the Samaritans with the family of Sanballat, and other Philistines and Canaanites of the area, what they had conquered before many hundreds of years under Joshua, these people had gotten a breath when the Jews were captured and taken to Babylon. These people had kind of renewed their vigor, and they didn't like the Jews coming back at all. They were happy under the king of Persia, but they didn't want any Jewish king back in there. So in the meanwhile, a fellow named by the way, Hallie gives all this in great shape. Here's the king. It was High Safeties was the good guy. That was another name for Darius. Was High Safeties. A fellow named Cambyses. And if you've had ancient history in high school or college, you ran into these fellows, they're all well known. They appealed to him, and he gave an order to stop. He gave an order to stop. Now, they had built for 1 year. 1 year. And the neighbors got so excited, they appealed. They sent back to the king of Persia, and by this time, Cyrus was off, and Cambyses was in power, and they slanted the news, and they said these people are trying to rebuild, once a great nation, it's a threat to your empire, and so on. And so Cambyses, being a new administrator, he says, stop. So 1 year, they stopped. Saying, what happens when you finally make up your mind to serve God? Yeah. That always shakes people. Someone was telling me the other day, as a lady called up, she said, I've decided to seek God with my husband, and we're trying to do righteously, and we're trying to serve the Lord, something I never heard of before, another part of the area. And she said, every time I pray, seek the Lord, we have trouble. Is that right? Am I doing the right thing? I said, probably. Because the scripture says, he that departs from iniquity makes himself a heart, He that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. That's in the scripture. You know where it is? I didn't know. I could get your concordance out, but it's in there. It's in the old Bible. And she says, is that right? Where is that in the Bible? I said, well, it's your concordance. He that departs from iniquity makes himself a prey. And it's true. When you start, then I gave her 1 Timothy 3.12, 1 Timothy 3.12. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? It doesn't say they that get saved will suffer persecution. It doesn't say that. It says they that do what? Will live godly. That's when you run into trouble. And so they were back building the foundation of the temple. Sure enough, they got everybody all stirred up. They got political power on them, and they stopped them. They stopped them. And so, Bill, without anybody telling you, what do you think happened?
He finally
did. He had the shortest reign. Cyrus had a long reign. The fellow that really had the reign was the one that was good to Nehemiah. He went on around 40 years or something like that. And Cyrus had a long reign, but this fellow, this Cambyses here, he had a short reign. He's called Artaxerxes in Ezra, and I think the 4th chapter. But as I pointed out last week, Artaxerxes merely means exalted ruler. So the Artaxerxes of Nehemiah came down here. Next came Darius, and then Xerxes, which also means exalted ruler. And this fellow's alias was, he had a beauty. Ahasuerus. And he had a well-known wife. You know what her name was? Well, the first one was Vashti. I know. And then he got tired of Vashti because of her behavior. And what happened? Esther. And then comes the Artaxerxes, the exalted ruler of Nehemiah. So he was a stepson of Esther. And they think that's why he was so good to Nehemiah, because his stepmother was Esther the queen. And he had the long reign, something like around 40 years. And that's the way the Persian kings went. This is the man that built the empire, Cyrus the Great, and the one that God spoke to for the Jews. This is the one that stopped the building. Now, what do you suppose those Jews did, Bill? Human nature. They're stopped. What would human nature be to do? Be to do? They did, yeah. That's an administrator talking. I'll tell you. Join the opposition, that's right. Make it work one way or another. Channel them. They went back to their own interests. They said, well, this isn't going to work. We came over here. And for 15 years, they went back and started building panel houses. They got all absorbed in their farms. And they lost interest in the work of God. That is the setting for the book of Haggai. Haggai came after this 15 years of, see, it was 536, and you add on to this 15, would be 5, what, 40, 50, whatever, was the time that they came out. And then they spent 15 years building their own panel houses, and then in 536 on September 1st, Haggai spoke to them. And without looking, what basically did he say? Huh? Yeah. See, the people forgot. 15 years is a long time. We don't think of these things, you know, 15 years. But 15 years is a long time. You can lose a lot of interest in something in 15 years. Think where you were 15 years ago. Mandy, where were you 15 years ago? Torrance. You were very big, were you? Okay, so it's a long time. Mandy's whole lifetime. 15 years is a long time. And by that time, after the first 6 months, you can be sure they forgot about the dumb old temple and the dumb old foundation and all the dumb old people throwing dumb old stones at them and slinging stones and arrows and calling them names. And they'd come up with pads and say, now, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? And they knew those names were going to go to the king of Persia, and it could be interpreted as treason. And they said, enough of that. So they just went, and Jerusalem was in ruins, but the foundations of private dwellings were there, and they went back, and the farms were there overgrown with weeds, and the vineyards and all the rest, and they said, nuts to this, let's go back and live it a little bit, because we tried it for God, and that didn't work, so now do we do the other? And if that isn't, Brother Cox, if that isn't the Christian life, nothing is. We're all gung-ho. And we come out and we get saved and we're ready to serve the Lord. We're ready to do a job for God. And we run into opposition. And all of our vows and all of the delight and the joy and the prophecies that went before on us and everything, and we say, well, you know, it must have been a mistake, or it isn't for now, or something, or anyway, because I don't care about the rest of these guys. I'm out for mine. And off we go. And the work of God is left. And all you've got left is a couple, you know, like Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua and these other people that couldn't leave because that was their whole lifetime. But everybody else went home. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot of courage, a lot of intestinal something or other, to stay with your promise to God. It's very easy to make a big start, get discouraged, and quit. Very easy. When you start something for God, the thing to do, and there's a big setback in your life, you don't quit and say it isn't God's will. It was God's will. God moved on Cyrus. It was God's will, according to the prophecy in Jeremiah and then Daniel's interpretation. It was God's will for them to build. But they became very discouraged because they met opposition so powerful that it couldn't be bought. This fellow gave the divine word, regal word, regal fiat, royal fiat, no more building. And they had to stop, but they didn't have to stop praying. And they didn't have to stop getting together and seeking the Lord. Because in the meantime, these rulers changed. Darius came in, who was sympathetic with the Jews, and they weren't aware of it because they were all embroiled by this time in their private farms, their private houses. See, they turned to their own ways. And that's the temptation in the Christian life. Then you start off and you get saved and your prophecy goes over you and you get a ministry and all these wonderful things are happening, and then something will happen. Maybe you won't be heard. Or any number of things can happen that are not only discouraging, but they cut off your whole way of expressing yourself, whatever. And this can obtain for a while. And what you do in there is very important. And the trick of making a success of the Christian life and not being up and down like a yo-yo is to not forget who you are and what you are doing. Everyone in this room, without exception, you're a Christian. And the Bible says that you have a part to play in the body of Christ. And God is not changing his mind. Even though you start off and you get opposition or other things open up and they're interesting and it seems like the Lord's will, God hasn't changed his mind. And Angelo gave us a marvelous illustration of that, of how he started off during the Depression. And he had taken a church that was going there, built up to something like 180 people. But they had no money. They were very, very poor. And what opened up for Angelo was a nice job selling insurance. $70 a week when he'd been making about more like a dollar a day or something like this. Wonderful thing. And he went to the people and he said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to pass this church. They said, Brother Angelo, God will provide your needs. $70 in the middle of the Depression. About like $1,000. Just unheard of. And he had his $70. Was it 15 years later, Angelo? Just about 15 years later, he found himself flat on the back in a hospital, being operated on. They had to take out a lung, and he had a vision of himself in hell, and he was praying, and the Lord said, never mind, I don't need you, you know, Angelo said, save me, and the Lord says, what? He says, I'll serve you. And the Lord said, where? And Angelo said, in church. The Lord said, I don't need you. I got all kinds of people sitting in church. I don't need any more. And then Angelo said, everywhere, anywhere that you lead me. And the Lord said, okay. Stuck out his finger and raised him up from hell and started him again. He had a work of God going, but along came $70 a week and it stopped him. He forgot. God has changed his mind. This is not God's will. Look, it's too rough for me. This can't be the Lord. And he got himself off on a spur track. And you know, the interesting thing is, he wasn't struck with lightning. He didn't die. There was no voice spoke, you know, in the middle of the night to him, or an angel came in and left footprints in the snow. Nothing happened. And he went and he sold insurance and he prospered and he made a success of the insurance business. And God didn't speak for 15 years. That is what is so tricky about this whole business. Doug could tell you a thing. And some of the rest of us. You think you're getting away with it. You think that God has changed his mind. But God expects us as intelligent people to remember what we said, who we are, what we're doing. You can go on the wrong track. God won't speak to you. You can go in sin, take dope, go into fornication, do all kinds of things. God won't just speak to you. The bottle won't be struck from your hand. And, you know, and people leave their wives and go into fornication and all kinds of things. And they say, God, nothing happened to me. But you see, that's like these Jews. They went 15 years. Nothing happened to them either. See? That's God's way. But precious time is lost. God wants you to remember, this is why I came down. This is why God sent me down here. Sure, we were stopped, but what could they have done? They could have met every night and prayed, oh God, change the king. He lived about 9 years or something like that. He probably lived 9 months if they had got together. No, they fled every man to his own house. This isn't, you know, after all, God, I have my family to take care of. I'm a good Jew, etc., and so on. But God wasn't buying it. God wasn't buying it for a minute. So, saints, we have to pray and read our Bible and live like the greatest apostle on the earth, even though we are having no opportunity for ministry. Because God has not called you or called me to make our secular occupation and life of prime importance. You and I are called out of the world. That's why we're not down in Poly. We're not down in drinking beer somewhere. We're not in the movies. You're not home watching TV. The reason that you are in this church is because the divine call is upon you. And God wants you and me to remember that. We're here and we hold ourselves at the ready, even though we're being used. Even though we're not being used. And because you create the opening as you wait upon God. The opening is created for you. But if you leave off and you say, well, God isn't moving yet, it isn't time to build a Lord's house, you know what happens? You're secularized. Listen, you could tell me about it. I know. I've been through the route. I know how that goes. The secular, the professional, becomes extremely engrossing. You can spend all your time and strength and thought. You can go, I'm serving God in this realm. But when I was saved, 1 year later, 1944, God came in the room, and God called me to preach, and he never changed his mind. He never changed his mind. He didn't mean for me to, the things I went off, and maybe they're necessary for my training, I don't know. But we never forgot, Audrey and I never forgot, God, your call is on us. We want to go. We are ready to go. We are ready to go. We are not called to anything else. We are called to do your will. Praise the Lord. Never changes. And so that's what they had done. That's what the book of Haggai is all about. And God says in the third verse, in the second verse, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come. Even the time, now this was 15 years, was bringing us down to 536 B.C. And here the thing that just waited, they built for a year and stopped. And they were saying to one another, it isn't time now. See, they remind themselves, well, you know, we came down here to build a house. It isn't time yet. It just isn't time to do it. You know, time is an important thing. What do you say about your own life? What is it time for you to do? What is it time? Is it time for you to use your gifts in ministry? Or is it going to come down the trail somewhere? Is it time now? See? That's the thing. You say, well, when I'm older, when I'm younger, when I graduate from college, when I'm middle age, when I'm old age, when I feel better, when my financial position is better, see? Is it time? That's the question. And the Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to us in this church, and he's saying, it is time now. And that's what they're saying. Is it time? The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to rebuild. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? In other words, he's saying, you tell me it isn't time for my house to be built, but how come it's time for your house to be built? How do you get it? See, where are you getting your time from? What time is it? That's what's going on here. And then God tells him, he says, you've worked so hard and it isn't satisfying you. And in the 8th verse, we discussed this, go up to the mountains. And Harvey, well, look what that meant. What does that mean, Harvey?
Sure.
Go up to the prayer. Spend some time in prayer each day. Bring wood. And what does the wood stand for? People. People. You know, that's an interesting thing about our culture. And Audrey and I have noticed this quite a bit, being in school work. I noticed it when I was in the public school work. And if anything, it's even more apparent today. You know the one thing people will not give? themselves, their time. I don't know how many opportunities we have had. Today, people, if you will allow them to do so, they will give you their children. They will give you their children. Really. We've been asked several times, will you run a boarding school in connection with the Rawhide Ranch school, the day school? We've been asked by parents of children that are young, you know, elementary school, junior high age children. Parents, the mother may be an accountant, the father's in some other interesting, very busy, very heavy type of work. The problem is that the child is an inconvenience. The child is an inconvenience, really is an inconvenience. They look at the Rawhide school, they see the animals, they see the Christian values, they in their mind, they say, that is a good, healthy thing, my child will be safe there, and I won't have to fool them. And they'll hand their child over. Money's no problem. I think we could have a good clientele at the school if we charged $100 or $125. People wouldn't like it, but they would send their children nevertheless because they are anxious not to be disturbed. Mother sells real estate, father's highly placed position, and all of a sudden the child is at 11 or 12 years of age, and he or she is becoming a handful. In the public school, which was tax supported, the way the people would hit me as principal when I would have to call them and say, well, your child has committed felony violence on another child or whatever, and that's not an exaggeration at all. You know what their attitude was? That's your problem. Handle it. That's what you're getting paid for. Do something about it. And you would if you could. But people hand you wreckage. They hand you something that there is no answer for. You'd have to have one teacher per child in one room. And then I don't think you could do it. You cannot cope with it. And in the Christian school, they can't say that because we just, you know, when they start talking like that, we just look at the door. You know, it swings both ways. Find another school down the road. But we've got a waiting list now. But people will do that if you let them. The implication is, well, it's your problem. Why don't you do it? I can't do it. I don't have the time. My hands are full. I just, you know, what do you expect me to do? You know what the answer to that is? We can't do it. You've got to do it. And if you won't do it, you can't even come to this school because we take the parents and the child at the same time. Because we know by experience, you cannot deal with a child in the day in which we live unless there is home support. It is impossible. Your heart goes out. If you could pick that child up and carry that child, take the top of his skull off, put into it character. These children have had no Bible training. They are virtually without moral base for character. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They're just used to living on the impulse of the moment. That's the way their parents live. And if you could take the top of their skull off and put into them character, we'd do it free if we could, but we can't. And the damage has been done by the age of 10 or 11. They're already pushing for the limits. And what could we do? So our hearts are there. But it's an impossible task. This is getting more and more prevalent. You know what we don't want to give? No, I said we. I know you people do very well. But it's something that we just need to be aware of because it is a perspective and a perception of our time. It's the wood that is the problem. It's the wood. It's the self. It's the thing that causes us to run to our own house and let Joe do it. Well, Audrey and I are in the middle of it because we're in schoolwork, and people with children today have problems, and they're not easy. And of course, Manuel and Mary said, you go up and you get wood. You can't buy off God today. You can't buy it off for your kids. The money won't do it. Sunday morning attack won't do it. God wants you. He wants me. He wants people. He wants our prime investment. Okay. And rebuild the temple. Do you know what? How many know what the goal of the restoration is? The goal, what God is restoring as he's bringing the gifts and ministries and giving us prophecy and speaking like he did this morning and taking good people, I think we're all good people, and really shaking us, you know, till our whole ship just quivers and shakes. Other people are running down, skipping down the street, tra-la-la-la-la, having no problem. And here we are, embarrassing ourselves in front of people, weeping and crying and confessing that we need more of God. What is it all about? What is the goal? Do you know the goal of the restoration? It's to Mary? Yes. Yes. And the purpose of the house is twofold. It's to put two things in the earth. One is worship. You know what the other one is? Yeah. Thy kingdom come. Obedience. These are the two purposes of everything that happened this morning. God wants in the earth worship, and he wants obedience. Everything is serving to this end. And I noticed that the angel told Roland Buck, and I'll believe it's Gabriel and Michael and the other fella, Cryonia or whatever, and all the rest of them until I see differently. I'd rather believe in the wonders of God than disbelieve. That's the way I am. I'm from Missouri. In other words, you've got to show me that it's not God. I'm more willing to believe that angels are appearing than that I'm not. I'm easy to please that way. And they said that God is in the business of loving people and saving them, and he's going to make it easy. And I believe that. I believe that. I think God's looking for how many he can save. And we do have an eternal security in that sense, in that we're secure in Jesus. We're not going to be slipping out every time, you know, we don't do something right that we're lost, you know. It isn't that kind of a thing. And the angel said there are two things, only two things, that can cause you to lose out with God. Remember what they were? Rebellion. Remember the other one? The opposite of the worship of God is the worship of demons or things, idolatry. And the opposite of obedience is rebellion, and along with this goes another one. Stubbornness. And these are the things that are characteristic of mankind, including the church, rebellion and stubbornness against what God wants. God wants obedience. That's the purpose of building his house. And God wants to get our eyes off the things that are less than him. He wants worship. Okay? Any questions about that? Okay, he said, now notice this. Go to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. And this is what we're building in people. To worship God and not things that are less than God, and to be obedient. Okay? Then he said, he goes on, and in the ninth verse, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Now this is the temptation, and this is why communal living is become so prominent in the day in which we live. All right, I want the one where he says, I am with you in work. You see that there? In work in it. Huh? The end of 4. Yeah. Yeah. All right, someone read that. Haggai 2:4.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I want to emphasize the word work. There are things to be done in the building of this worship of God and of obedience. I think all of us in here are hard workers. I think that is our trait. I think we're diligent people. What I know of each one in the room, it's your particular job. You are industrious. You're not afraid to work. You're a hard worker. I don't think there's a lazy bones in the group. You know, God wants us to take that attitude toward the building of His house. It isn't going to float in. It isn't going to float in. Somebody's going to have to put out. And I mean put out. I'll never forget. How many of you ever read the Herald of His Coming? That little paper, it used to be so kind of blue, like a newspaper folder, because the Herald of His Coming. You haven't seen that. Well, that's been around for many years. Good old-fashioned Pentecostal holiness paper, the Herald of His Coming. I'll never forget, I think it's a man and a wife that run that, and they were telling one time in one of those papers how they came to do that and what it involved. And they said it started off, and we had this idea, the Herald of His Coming, and we worked at it. You know, and it took a little bit of our time. And pretty soon it began to take a little bit more of our time. And as we went to the Lord was with us, and we were working, and they said, we had no idea before we were finished, it was consuming us utterly. There was nothing. It was just the whole life was the Herald of His Coming, and it's done a lot of good in the world. Now, that's the way it works. In other words, you start off in the things of the Lord, and you, each one in this room has a talent. You have a something from the Lord. And Marie and I were talking about that the other day. She said, well, she thought the word talent meant, like, you know, you play the piano or draw pictures or something. Well, that's because in English we've corrupted the term to mean that. But if you would think of it as a dollar, it would be better, because that's what it was. It was a piece of money. And the Lord has given everybody a dollar of kingdom money. The Lord has given everybody a dollar of kingdom money. And how are you spending it? What are you doing? It's going to require work. And I can remember in our own life, was a good pattern for this kind of thing. And I know it better than anybody else's, so if you'll forgive me. But we had a dollar of teaching, but most of our strength and time was spent in another area. But we used that dollar and spent it for something like 15 years, from 1950 until 1965, there was no place to spend it. There were no ears to hear. No ears to hear. You talk about loneliness. There was no door open, and there were no ears to hear. And I can remember one time, but I kept up the habit through the years of getting up and praying, taking time out and praying, seeking the Lord, walking and praying. And one morning I was sitting in my study in Palo Alto. I got up early and I was seeking the Lord. And I was so discouraging. And I thought, Lord, I remember something Brother Ellenwood said about the gift of faith. And I thought, Lord, maybe you just wanted me to have faith that you're going to move the church past Pentecost. That you are going to do the glorious end time revival. Maybe you just wanted me to live and know it. And I knew about the feast of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, but I couldn't communicate. Couldn't communicate it to anyone. There was no ears to hear anywhere that I knew of. And that was pretty discouraging. And I said to the Lord, sitting at that desk in Palo Alto, if that's your will, amen. If I die and I never have a chance to communicate your word, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And about that time, we were looking around for a church. And we started, went over to a church in Palo Alto, and Paul and Mary were there. They'd just gotten saved, and there was a fella there that was teaching a Sunday school class, and we went in there, you know, with Audrey and I was looking for a place to go to church, and think of that might be a good place to bring the boys to Sunday school and so on. And one thing led to another in that church, and the fellow that was teaching Paul and Mary, something was said, an interchange somehow, and he understood. He understood. He asked the question about Isaiah, and I answered that question, and he asked me about that later, and he understood it. He grasped it. And I went home and I told Audrey, I said, that somebody else in the world understands what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. You got to imagine what a blessing that was. What a blessing that was. And one thing led to another, and he asked me to teach the class, and I demurred, and he kept it up, and I figured, well, all right, you know, whatever. Although it did later cause problems. I know better than to do things like that. But he insisted, and that led to Brother Gillies, and Brother Gillies led to the First Assembly of God in Fremont. It's just a little tiny door. Just a little tiny door. But you see, you take the dollar that you have and spend it. It would have been so easy. It would have been so easy to just say, oh, you know, there's enough teachers in the church in any way. What's the difference? Nobody hears anyway. And, you know, so easy. But that isn't what God's called us to do, is it? To stop when the going gets tough. And you know that? And I've told you the story how that the 15-minute prayer led until it was going at 6 o'clock in the morning. The point is this. You take the thing that you have and you spend it, but you don't do it half-heartedly, and you don't do it, you know, thinking, boy, this is interfering with my working life. That is your working life. And all the other thing, no matter how full-blown and powerful it may seem, brother, sister, it is nothing but beans and a roof over your head so that you can spend that dollar. And if there's any change in perception that we need in America and in this church, it's that single thing. Because we're able, well-educated people. Everyone in this room is able. And you say, well, I'm not well-educated. I'm only, you know, whatever. Listen, compared with most of the people in the world, you are a professor from the word go. You have an education and knowledge and riches and wealth and power and ease and food that most of the world never will experience in their own. Much has been entrusted to you. And therefore, our temptation, and Satan has managed this very well, very adroitly, is to convince us that our work in the world, as in my case, was to think in grand educational terms. If you didn't think I didn't have the shibboleths, I knew the buzz term. And it's an elusive thing. You can never get there. Talk about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's education. At least in the public sector. And I thought, you know, like I was somebody. And I was convinced, you know, this is an important thing. But I have come to believe that the most important thing in my life as an individual, I'm using myself, is not what I learned about the various models that one can apply to education. The applying of the engineering model was very interesting to me. Very interesting how you can apply that in goal-oriented education. Very interesting. And but you know, where will that be 100 years from now? Where will it be 1,000 years from now? The years and the time and the labor that I spent on that. Where will it be 100 years from now? It'll be dust. It'll be meaningless. I thought it was the be-all and the end-all. But it isn't. You see what I'm saying? It isn't. And God gave me a dollar in the kingdom to spend. a little understanding of the feast of the Lord and of the tabernacle, and that Christ is in us, and that's the key to the gospel, not Christ with us, but Christ in us. That's a dollar to spend. And I thank God that it is consuming me, and that my every waking moment is spent spending this dollar, because every person that I have invested my dollar in, it will bear interest for eternity. When education is nothing 100 years from now, and it is evolved into technology, whatever it evolves into, and it'll evolve in there, it'll evolve in there, and it would have been wasted. It would have been wasted. I would have raised a family, but I wouldn't have set the example that I can set today. I couldn't have moved them. And brother, sister, the pressures are so great today on our young people. They're so great that you cannot move them with talk. You cannot mutter platitudes with the powers of lust and booze and dope that are in our land. You think you can mutter some platitude when your child is 17? And every pressure and light that he's exposed to on television and the movies and the school and everything around him, plus the spiritual milieu, is pushing him one way, and you're muttering a platitude, and he looks at your life, and there's a big thing in my dad's life and my mother's life is this world and the things of this world. Do you think you can move him? It is going to, that's why people want to send the kids to Rawhide School, because they see there's a foundation there. But that foundation has been built on people's time, wood, their life that was given. People staggering around when they ought to be doing other things. Wake all night with the problems and the details, spinning them over, pacing the floor, trying to learn how to commit and everything, so that kids can have a place where they can go, where there is a base, a foundation. But the people that are doing that are no different from you. They didn't go to seminary. They don't have their collar turned around backwards. They're not somebody that descended from Mount Zion. They're just poor working stiff. That it finally dawned on the blockhouse up here that the only thing in life that matters is the Word of God. And you could spend your life perfecting your trade, but where will it be 1,000 years from now? But you have a dollar to spend. You know, we're making the transition, and I was explaining that to Marie. Now, one of the works of the Restoration, see, one of the terrible pitfalls that the church fell into was to make a big gap between the clergy and the laity. Now, that did not exist in the original primitive apostolic church. There were saints who were gifted. He gave gifts unto men, and they circulated and they moved, but they were guides to the saints, and the saints received the various manifestations of the Spirit, and they were built up by that which every joint supplied. And the service was conducted in such a way, one has a psalm, one has a tongue. These people were waiting on the Lord. They didn't have quite the distractions that we do. If one comes in, he will fall on his face. The whole church was vibrant and alive. There was no such thing as the clergy and the laity. It didn't exist. And one of the things that happened as men took control was your typical bureaucratic pyramid, where there was an administrative head. The only administrative head is the Jesus Christ. And we are all, at least in our ministry, are in line under him. You see, there's authority in the house of God, but it's not a bureaucracy. It is merely a guidance, a comfort, a counsel, someone moving by the Spirit to steer you, but you are directly answerable to Jesus. You're in line relationship with him. You see? Praise the Lord. And so Marie and I were talking about this. And see where you said the role of the pastor, if you will, is evolving. It is changing. And no more can you buy. I know you don't want to, but I'm just stirring up your pure mind. You can't buy time. You have to bring your wood. You have to bring yourself. Because I have a spot to play in writing and in teaching. And believe me, I think most of you that know me know I do not spend much time in small talk. Why? Because there's always 8 things pressing back here that have to be done for the school of the church. We're not complaining. Don't misunderstand me. We don't have a complaint in the world because we have made up our mind to do what we feel God wants us to do. We have to set our priorities. There's so many hours in the day, and that's what we're doing. But the point is, you're looking at a different role than we've been used to. You have something. You're going to have to bring the wood of your person and of your time. And as you find this, see, as you find it, you're going to have to pray. If you find that your company keeps forcing you to more and more time, get down on your prayer bones. Don't do like the Jews do and say, well, I guess it isn't God's will, it isn't time. So I'll go back and spend 23 hours out of the 24 on my land and paneling my house. You can do that. I can't help it. I can't help it. We're going on a shift now. I'll be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Woo! And coffee every 3 hours. It may come to that if Satan gets too much worried about what's going on in the church. So what do you do? Say, I guess that's the way it is because, boy, that's coming from high up and I sure can't do anything about it. There is something you can do about it. And what is it? You can pray. You can go to God and you can say, Lord, I am caught in this machinery here. But I know that the dollar I have to spend in the kingdom, that's the important thing, and I'm not getting to spend it. God help! And if they had prayed that over this Cambyses here, I don't think he'd have lasted as long as he did. But you see, they got their minds off what they were called to do. They didn't pray and say, God, change this edict, change this edict. They went outside and they ran to their own house. Said, boy, it's me and mine. Praise the Lord. We can do it. But you're going to find, just like all the rest of us have found, that little dollar, as you work, see, did you notice the word work? How many knows that word, W-O-R-K? Now, you're hard workers. See, that's in the fourth verse. We're used to thinking of hard diligence in the world, but we're not used to thinking of it in the kingdom of God. We think, well, I don't really have time for the religious thing right now because I got to do my work. But what I'm telling you is there's another area that requires industry, integrity, diligence. And you may find the two are competing. And when they are, go to God and say, Lord, they're trying to keep me grinding at the mill for the God of this world. And I have a dollar to spend in the kingdom that has eternal interest that it's going to bear. And as you do that, your $2, your dollar is going to become two. And your two is going to become four. And all of a sudden, this little thing that you had, whether it was a sewing needle like Dorcas, or whether it was a little teaching, or like Bonnie. Pray, I was looking at Bonnie tonight with these kids, and I said, thank God Bonnie's on the ministry. Oh, wonderful. Isn't it marvelous? Now that takes work. But you know, when somebody does what they're supposed to, and they vibrate on their frequency, it's really something, isn't it? It's really something. I mean, that is just something I couldn't do in a million years. It just is right. That's what I'm talking about. Not work as something you don't like, but work as something that you do like in the kingdom, that you turn that dollar into two and into five, and pretty soon it's consuming your life, and your job just becomes a roof over your head, beans on the table. But where you are spending the wood of your personality is in the things of God. Daryl, that's the way it is in the kingdom. It's hard to see because we've lost that in America. But that's the right way, son. That's the way of the Christian. Christ is first, and everything else is second. It's not easy when we're in our own home. That's why we need communes. I see quite a lot of kids. I see the kids at the ranch, and Kathy could tell you this. That's one good thing about the Rawhide. In fact, in spite of the heat, and Kathy does work hard. I've seen her running around in there. It's really a sight to see. And the other kids, and in the heat. But you know what those girls and young men tell me up there? I was not making it this year. Do you ever have them tell that? I was not making it. I was backslid. But they come to the ranch, and they get back to the Lord. Do you know why? Because there's other kids around them helping them out. And boy, you know, we take somebody and we get them saved at the altar, and you know what they go back into? They go back into a world that is terribly hostile. They should be in a Christian community for a year or two or three until they're strong enough. And the Ralph Martin, the Catholic, speaks about that a great deal, and he's got one going in Ann Arbor. Don't worry. I'm not going to invade anybody's privacy. I like my own. But I do wish you would pray with me. Because as much as I love my castle and my privacy, and I do dearly, but I see something larger. I see the book of Acts. I see how they sold their goods and had all things common, and how the Lord added to the church. I do believe that as I see the children in the school and the young people in the ranch, that for some people at least, their only hope is to go into a religious commune, at least for a season, because they just can't go out, get their mortgage and their house, and get their act together. They're just not a strong enough person to do that. And they need to be with other people who will help them until they get their feet on the ground. And we need to pray for that. Would it be something if God upset our lives to that extent, where we were not running to our own house, but our whole life was spent in the kingdom of God? A vision, but a Bible one, and one that may be very, very true and necessary in the years to come, and Ralph Martin says it's necessary. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Lord, so many wonderful things, Lord. And you're a wonderful Lord. And you're a wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, just think. Lord, of how you brought us this far. Someone was saying today, Lord, 4 weeks ago, they didn't even understand truth whatever. Lord, you're doing a work of such speed in these days, it's incredible. Now, Lord, you see us all, you know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, you know we're sincere. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know you never hurry us faster than we're able to go. But God, we see the vision. And Lord, every one of us in this room, Lord, we've worked hard in the world, but we want to work hard at your house, Lord. Hallelujah. You've enabled us to make a success in the world. But Lord, now we see that you're saying, is it time? It's time now. And so, Lord, everyone in this room, hallelujah, Lord, we need to know our dollar to spend in the kingdom, Lord. We need to know that piece of money that you have given to us. Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight, Lord. And we all pray together, Lord, for ourselves and for one another. Lord, that we might know what it is that we are to do, and that we might not put it off, but might be seeking you right away, Lord, and putting our best into it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this day. Praise. I'm going to ask Tank, if he will, to get the kids, then we'll have our communion, and then we'll be dismissed. Praise the Lord. Let's keep our minds on the Lord, saints. You know, it may be that tonight will be the night that God speaks to you in an outstanding way. Oh, listen, the Holy Spirit has given to everyone a gift, everyone a ministry. What is your ministry? You know. Is it growing, or are you begrudging at the time that you're having to spend? It's the most important thing in your life. God wants it to grow, and it will grow too, if you'll allow it to. Hallelujah.